Having worshiped our Lord through praise, having come before Him in prayer, opening our heart before Him, asking Him to speak to us, we are ready to hear from Him as He speaks to us in His Word. Turning again to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, picking up in verse 6 today, as we continue through this book together. And we'll be reading verse 6 through the end, the remainder of chapter 1, verse 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. God is just, and He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray to you, for you, that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we come before you this morning, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege of meeting together with you. Lord, we know that you are present with us, and where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there. We've sensed your presence through worship and through prayer. And now, Lord, as we come before your word and open your word together, we pray that you would stir on our hearts and we would hear you speak to us. For these moments, Lord, before us, help us to take anything from our mind that would distract us, that we can focus in on you and your word this morning and what the truth is that you are saying to us and speaking to our hearts today. That we may be encouraged, that we may be lifted up, that we may receive from you the instruction that you have for us, that our hearts and souls may be strengthened and fed with your word, with your truth, and refreshed by the water of life this morning. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How much longer? Those words and that question means a lot to a lot of different people depending on the situation. How much longer means something different to children riding in the car. And you're taking them on a journey, or your grandchildren, you're taking them somewhere, and they say, how much longer? What they mean by that is something different. How about, Joanne? How much longer? When will we get there? Or it means something different to a sports team that's trying to run out the clock at the end of the game. And they're trying to hold their lead, Bill, as Penn State's trying to hold their lead, and Ohio State is coming, and they're getting closer and driving down the field, and they're saying, how much longer, looking up to the clock, how much more do we have to go till this is over? Takes on a different meaning there. Or how much longer means something different to an engaged couple who is anticipating their wedding day. And they're saying, how much longer? When will it soon be? Our niece that got married in March, she could tell you how many days it was. She had them all counted down. And I'm sure Jake is just laid back. He's probably not really counting the days. But how much longer? It takes on a different meaning. Or a person going through trials and adversity. They ask that question, how much longer? Looking for a different answer. And their feeling is, how much longer must I endure this pain? How much longer do I have to go through this suffering? When will things get better? Or a person that's dealing with a terminal illness, asking that question, how much longer do I have to go through this suffering? or a student in school asking how much longer till school's out or till graduation day. Or maybe all of you are thinking, how much longer will this sermon be? And he's done, and I can go home. You know, it takes on different, the answer to that question takes on different meaning to all of us. And I'm sure there's a time in our life, at some point in our life, we have all asked that question, how much longer, haven't we? Maybe in one of those situations that I mentioned, but we've all wondered, how much longer will things go on? How much longer do I have to endure this? When will this go? And the point behind, and the reason we ask that question is because it stems from our inability to know if or when things will improve. Because it's out of our control, and we don't have a handle on it, when things will get better, when things will end, the hardship I'm going through, when will it be over? It's out of our hands. And so we ask that question, how much longer will it be? Throughout time and throughout centuries, Christians have been asking that same question of God, how much longer? How much longer, Lord, do I have to endure this? How much longer until you return? How much longer do I have to go through this trial that I'm in facing right now? When will it end? We read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, that God's people who were being martyred, the saints who were being martyred during the tribulation time, cried out to the Lord and they said, how much longer, Father, until you avenge our blood? Until you return, until you make things right, when will this end? When will you act? The church at Thessalonica was asking the same thing. The Thessalonians were experiencing persecution, and they were asking that same question, how much longer? How much do I have to continue enduring this? Today, Christians are being persecuted around the world, and statistics tell us that there's more Christians being persecuted in this time in our history than there was any other time. They too asking that question, Lord, how much longer until things are made right? They thought that Jesus was coming again, and Paul had taught them, the Thessalonians, that Jesus was coming again, but things seemed to be going from bad to worse. Thessalonians were looking at the world around them. Things seem to be getting worse instead of better. Today we look at our world and things seem to be getting worse instead of better, don't we? And we say, Lord, how long? How long till things are made right? We may not know the answer to that question. But yet, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, was writing to give them a word of encouragement and hope. Because as we continue this series, expectant living, living in light of the Lord's return, and how are we to live with that expectancy that Jesus is coming again someday? We don't know when. It may not be in our lifetime. Maybe it will be. But living with that expectancy that Jesus is returning, it gives us hope. And it gives us assurance. And on the front of the bulletin this morning, the verse from Hebrews, it says, hope, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul that is firm and steadfast. And it's that hope that gives us the ability to go on when things get difficult. And having a proper perspective, eternal perspective, that Jesus, when he returns, and Jesus thinks that we go through here in this life are only temporary, facing for what's eternity. Expectant living is hope living. And as Paul is writing, including chapter 1, he reminds the Thessalonians of the hope and of the future. He said, for those of us who know Christ, we have something glorious to look forward to. And how much longer we endure, we have a good result at the end of it. And for those of us who know Christ, he says, our future is good. But he's also going to tell us for those who do not, the future for them is not as bright. And in fact, it's a future that we don't even want to face. But we have three truths we'll see that give us hope this morning, and we can rely on that as we look how much longer As we look forward to his return and for things to improve, we have truths that we can, Paul reminds us of something. And the first one is this, is that relief is soon to come. No matter how, we have that hope that relief is soon to come through Christ. He says in verse 6, he says, God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief, there's the word, give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. It's encouraging from the word of God, and God is encouraging this morning, is if you're going through hardship and you're wondering, how long, Lord, must I go through this? We may not know how long, but we can be assured that relief is going to come. Paul says it here, the Lord says it. And you may say, well, when's this relief going to happen? Well, he says, this will occur. This will happen when? What's he say in verse 7? This will happen when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in his blazing fire. So he's saying the day the Lord returns, we can have assurance that relief of what we're going through now will come. And relief from our enemies. He says that he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And while it seems that evil and ungodliness seems to have the upper hand, when Jesus returns, he will set everything right and bring relief to God's people who are suffering. So keeping the proper perspective, and that Jesus says that, Paul says that when the Lord returns, we'll have relief from our enemies. We'll have relief from those who seem to cause hardship to us. Those people that have said something against you that is hard to get over. Those people that have are against us, we will have relief on the Lord's return. From our enemies, but also rest from our sorrows. In verse 7, he says that he will give relief to those who are troubled. That someday the heartache and the sorrow of this life will end, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. He's reminding us of that, that the future for believers is bright. That we have relief, we have rest. Revelation 21, turn with me there again and just hear these words of what the Lord is promising those of us that love him. He said, Revelation 21, verse 1, says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Dear friends, be encouraged, because relief is soon to come. We will have rest from our sorrows. As the nation of Israel wandered through the wilderness those 40 years, God had promised that he was going to give them a land of rest where they could rest from their labor. And they had been, they had been enslaved for 450 years. And then they wandered through the wilderness, and God had promised them he was going to take them into a land of rest where they could enjoy that rest. And finally it came when they crossed into the Jordan River and received that land of their own, foreshadowing of the day of our rest in heaven. But we will have rest from the burdens when we meet the Lord someday. And so that's, Paul says, have that perspective that yes, we wonder how much longer must I have to endure this? We don't know. We wish it will pass. But know that relief is coming. and the Lord's presence, when he returns, all will be made right. We'll also have rewards for our faithfulness. In verse 10, he says that on that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at all those who believed in him. This includes you because you believed our testimony. Hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of all that I have provided for you." For you know Jesus, for those of us who know Jesus, Paul is saying, in answer to that question, how long? Hold on, because relief is soon to come, and it's the future for us is bright. That's the good side of this story. But then Paul goes on to remind us of the other side. For how much longer, as we see evil around us, as we see those who deny the name of Christ seem to be blessed, and the church suffering, we say it doesn't seem fair. Paul shows us the other side of that. Because yes, relief is soon to come, but secondly, how much longer? The second truth we see is that judgment is certain to fall. Look at verses 6 through 9 again. And he says that God is just and will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled. But then he goes on to say, verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut off from the presence of the Lord and his mighty power. Just let those words sink in a moment. Shut off from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. On the day when the Lord returns for us who know him, it brings relief. And it's an event we're looking forward to with joy. And our sorrows are going to be over. And our heartaches are going to be gone. And we're going to have rejoicing in the presence of Christ. For us, it's an event we're looking forward to. But for those who don't know Christ, it's going to be a terrible day, because God's nature, certain judgment is sure to come, because God's nature is just. As a just God, he must punish sin. It says here that all this, that God's judgment is right and God is just. God's justice demands that he always does what is fitting to his nature and is proper and right. And because God is right and holy, he does what is fitting and proper always. And for God, it would not be just if he did not punish sin. If he did not judge sin. But the good news is that he made a way. He had made a way that we all can be forgiven through Christ. And that's where his justice and his mercy meet. And on the cross, the justice and the mercy of God are both in full view. The story is told of a time when the viceroy of Naples was visiting Spain. And while visiting a harbor, he noticed a group of convicts aboard a large galley ship. And as punishment for their crimes, the men were required to pull on the oars of the ship. Curious to what these convicts were, crimes they had committed, the viceroy went aboard and he asked each of them to tell them his personal story. So one man begrudgingly said that a corrupt judge was bribed to convict him. Another said that his enemies framed him by paying people to bear false witness against him. And still another said that he was falsely accused by a crime of mistaken identity. One after another, the convicts explained why they were innocent and deserved to be set free. See a common theme here. Arriving at the last man on board and expecting to hear the same story, the viceroy was shocked to hear him explain. He said, "I'm here because I deserve to be. I'm a thief and a criminal. I committed a crime and I deserve my just punishment." Upon hearing this, the viceroy shouted to the captain, "How have you allowed this one wicked criminal to be in the presence of all these innocent men? Release him immediately, lest he corrupt the others." Get the point. All of us, none of us deserve God's grace, and all of us deserve his judgment. But God in his grace, when we admit our sin and we admit who we are, in his grace forgives us and the punishment is taken away. But God is just, and his nature and his justice demands that he can't let sin go unpunished. If he would, he wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. But his nature is just, but God's vengeance is fearful. It says in verse 8 and 9 that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from his presence. It will be a dreadful day for those who do not know Christ when Jesus returns. The words that he uses here are not words we even like to talk about. Everlasting destruction and vengeance and punishment. And we think of God as love. God is loving, but God is also holy. And that day is sure, he said, that judgment will fall. But also his verdict, God's verdict is final. In verse 9, he says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. What he's telling us here is those who do not know Christ and experience that final verdict when the Lord returns, of standing before the white throne and hearing the Lord say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He's telling us that the lake of fire and that final place is no picnic. And it's not a place where there's going to be an everlasting party. There's no redos, and there's not another season. Every time it comes into the playoff season and the Steelers get into the playoffs and they miss out on that last game and they lose in the final minutes, I think, well, there's another season. There's next year. You know, maybe they can do it next year. But Paul's reminding us here that there is no other season. And those words should grip us because he said, shut out from the presence of the Lord and his majesty, that those who do not know Christ are going to know what they could have had, but they're not going to be able to enjoy his presence for all eternity. It's like the rich man and Lazarus in this story, when the rich man could look over and see where Lazarus was in paradise, but he couldn't get there. And those words need to grip us because we need to think of our loved ones, our unsaved loved ones who do not know Christ. And how much longer the Lord is delaying his return right now, so that those loved ones that we know that are lost and they need Jesus still have time to come to him to receive his grace. But that burden for us, that burden's got to be on our heart for those who we know that don't need Jesus. We don't want them to face this final verdict of hearing Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How horrible that day will be. Shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. And everlasting destruction. The picture for us who know Christ is relief is soon to come. How much longer, we don't know, but we know that on that day we will have rest and relief. But for those who don't, judgment is certain to fall. And the third thing we see that encourages us now in the midst of our time of waiting is that prayer is essential to grow. In verses 11 through 12, Paul says, "With this in mind, looking at the two destinies that await us, that when Jesus comes to bring rest or Jesus comes to bring judgment, with this in mind," he says, "we continually pray for you, that God will count you worthy of your calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." Prayer is essential to grow so that we can fulfill his calling. And his calling is that we would walk in a manner worthy of him. He said that we would be worthy, count us worthy of his calling or worthy of the gospel. We demonstrate our worthiness of our calling by passionately pursuing Jesus no matter what the circumstances we are facing. When we go through those hard and difficult times and when we're going through adversities, to continue to pursue Christ in the midst of it. Continue to trust him in the midst of the hardship that we face. That brings glory to him, and that shows our worthiness. Whenever you show forgiveness to those that are hard to forgive, when you love those that are hard to love, That shows Christ's worthiness in you. Because see, we don't prove ourselves worthy in order to be saved. We prove ourselves worthy because we're saved. And because we know Jesus, we live in a way that shows that glory and brings glory to Him. But how does that happen? We need prayer. And that's why Paul says, I pray for you that you would live in a manner that's worthy of Christ. And we need to have that, you and I need in our personal life, praying for each other and praying individually, that the Lord will help us to live in a way that we live, bring glory and worthiness to the Lord. Worthy of the calling of which He's called us to. But prayer is also essential so that God can complete His work in us. He says in the last part of verse 11, He said, I also pray that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. In other words, what Paul's saying here is, he says, I pray that God will finish what He started in us. And that when He began that work of sanctification, of making us more like Himself, that began the moment of our salvation, continuing to be developed in our life every day. And it doesn't just happen on its own. We need to pray for one another for continuing growth. And one of the things, you may not be aware of this unless you come to prayer meeting, but in prayer meeting every Wednesday night, one of the things we continually pray for is for spiritual growth for all of us as a church. That we all would continue to grow and to become who Jesus wants us to be. And that praying that He will complete what He started in you and me. And that He will fulfill, that word fulfill means bring to maturity or completeness His work within us. And also prayer is essential so that we can reveal His glory, and His glory will be revealed in and through us. He said in verse 12, we pray this so that the name of our Father may be glorified. There's that word, may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That we glorify God by our good works that we do for Him. And Matthew, Jesus said, let your light so shine, you are the light of the world, and let your light so shine that people will see your good deeds, your good work, and give glory to who? Your Father in heaven. Not give glory to us, but give glory to your Father in heaven. And God's glory is revealed in us as we live out our life for Him each day. And prayer is essential when that for happen. Prayer is essential for our growth spiritually. The word and prayer is what causes that to be. And God is glorified in us through the work of His grace, transforming us through the power of His Spirit. That when His work is done within us, and our lives are being transformed and changed, He is glorified in us, the church. And that's what Paul said his prayer is, that the Lord will be glorified through us and in us each and every day. So I challenge you this morning, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, that God will help each one of us fulfill our calling of being worthy, walking worthy of Christ, that His work would be completed in us, and that His glory would be revealed in and through us. Pray that for your family, for your spouse. Pray that for your family. Pray that for one another. Pray it for ourselves. Because that prayer is essential in order for us to grow and to be the people of God God wants us to be. So how much longer? We don't know. But in the midst of that time, as we live an expectant living, we live with our eyes in an eternal perspective, knowing that someday when He returns, things will get better. He reminds us to live glorious for Him, and His return will be a glorious day for us, and to relive and relief us soon to come. The judgment is also certain to fall on those who don't know Jesus, and that's the burden that we have for those who don't know Christ. That as long as He delays, He's delaying to give time. So this morning as well, I challenge you not only pray for ourselves and for Christian growth and maturity, but pray for your unsaved loved ones who don't know Jesus. Because when that day comes, it's going to be a dreadful day for them. Glorious for us, but dreadful for those who don't know Christ. The prayer is our essential life. So all this, God is just, but it will happen when the Lord returns. How much longer? Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Keep the proper perspective. Yes, we go through heartache and trials now, but it soon will pass because we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before this morning, we too sometimes wonder how much longer, when we look around the world around us and we see all the heartache and pain, all the injustice, we wonder how much longer we have to put up with this sometimes, or we're going through heartache, or we're going through trials and adversity, and Lord, we want it to soon to pass. Lord, we don't know your timetable. We don't know how much longer we have to endure things. But we can keep a perspective, Lord, on you, that when you return, when this will happen, when you come again, you will make things right. And relief will come. We will have rest from our sorrows. Our heartaches will be gone. And Lord, we will have relief. And Lord, that day of reward will come when we hear you say, well done. So thank you, Lord, for that promise of relief. But Lord, at the same time, our hearts are heavy for those who do not know Christ. For on that day when you do return, for those who are lost, Lord, it will not be a glorious day for them. It's a day that judgment will come because you are just. You have to let sin go. You can't let it go unpunished. And Lord, we pray for our unsaved loved ones who do not know you, who, should you come this day or in our lifetime, they would face your judgment and not your grace. And so, Father, we pray for them. We pray that your Spirit would be at work within their lives and draw them to you. Father, we pray as well for our own growth as a church and as believers, because it's essential. In order for us to be the people of God you want us to be, we need your strength released through prayer and able to walk a life worthy of you. And Lord, labor, Lord, to have your glory revealed in us, and pray that you would complete within us what you started, that your work within us of Christ's likeness and maturity would be developed within us through the prayers of your people, through the work of your Spirit, and through the power of your word. So, Father, we thank you for your presence with us and that hope that we have that is secure, that we build our life upon. And, Lord, as we wait for you and live an expectant living, help us to live with an earth with an eternal perspective, that it will be worth it all when we see you someday. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.